Let's open our Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. We'll start reading in verse number 1. And you'll note, if you have a heading in your Bible, this is a Psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which thou in continuance were fashioned, and when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Well, we have been talking about the idea of position and condition of recent, and so I thought it might be a time to take a look once again at our history, which we think began the day that we were born. Well, I can't even look to that because the hospital was I was born, they tore down after I was born to eradicate. Well, my history began a long time before that. A long time before that. As a matter of fact, it began before there was time. And that's what David really is saying here. God transcends everything. He transcends his creation. And every one of us that has put our faith and trust in Christ, we've undergone a unique spiritual journey. We're all different in the way that we pursue that journey. But it's the same journey. It has the same point of origin, and it has the same point of terminus, which is forever and ever. And so it's important for us to understand who and what we are. Now, the common attitude that most Christians have, that is until they really start to study the scriptures, is that they were just walking along life's road one day and somebody told me about Jesus, and so I decided that sounds good to me, and so I'm going to trust what Jesus says, and they're saved. And then if they never study the scriptures, so far as they're concerned, that's the sum of it. I suddenly decided. Or some others will come upon some circumstance over which they have no control, And if only they'd known it, they really have no control over any circumstance. But there's this one particular one that really gets their attention. And they think they need God. And so they call out to God. Somebody gives them the gospel. And so far as they're concerned, their history began when they decided that this gospel stuff sounds good. Of course I want to go to heaven when I die. And so that's a wonderful thing. But most of the time, religion builds upon that basis and never gets back to the idea that God was around a long time before they were born. In fact, God was around before there was a long time, or there was any time. And so their history really didn't begin with the day that they heard the gospel. It began much earlier. And that's what David is talking about here. The fact that God knows everything about us and knew it before we were ever born. Let's just look at a couple of the scriptures that we just read, a couple of the verses that we just read. And in verse number 2, he says, "Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Nothing is hidden from God. He knows our every thought. He is a mind reader. He's the author of our minds. Have you ever wondered why humans are the way they are? I'm not talking about their sin and their wickedness, but just in general, sin aside for a moment, why are humans the way that they are? Because we're made in the image of God. We were made in the image of God. Now that ended when Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, but yet there's still so much left over even after the fall. Why are we the way that we are? Where do these great poets get it? Well, they're creative because they were fashioned by a creator. We so seldom think of that. God knows all of our thoughts. Sometimes we forget that God is a person. He has mind, emotion, and will too. He can be personally offended. He can be personally happy. So David says he knows all my thoughts. Not only that, he knows what we're going to say and when we're going to say it. In verse number 4, "There isn't a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together." He knows every word we will ever speak. So he's with us, not just physically, but also spiritually. Let's look at Psalm 8 and verse number 1. Let's see what we can learn there. Psalm number 8. These should be very comforting thoughts to us, as it was to David, and we miss out on so much when we think that we are the author of our salvation and that our history with God began at the time that we put our faith and trust in him. Psalm number 8. Again, you'll notice that this is a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, verse 1, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Excuse me. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor, and madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, and the fishes of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. What do you think David is trying to get across here? Looks like he thinks man is pretty important. And yet man was made in a particular way here. He makes him a little lower in verse number 5 than the angels, but crowns him with glory and honor. Not only that, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands, and hast put all things under his feet. This is what Satan sought to usurp in the Garden of Eden. It's a question between Satan and God is who's going to control the creation and the pinnacle of the creation, which was Adam and Eve in the garden. It was all made for them, and they reigned as king and queen over all the things that the hand of God had made, and that irked Satan. He wanted to be in that place. But that's not the way that the Lord set it up. He must think a whole lot of you and I. Even after the head of the race, Adam and Eve, fell from a state of innocency to a state of sin, God never closed the door. He had every right to, but he didn't, because Satan can't overthrow God. It's not possible. And so he set apart on a plan of redemption. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Does this sort of give the lie to the idea that heaven is high and the emperor is far away, as the Chinese proverb goes? No, God is intimately connected with his creation. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse number 5. Speaking of Jeremiah here. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations, and over the kingdoms, to root out and to pull down, destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Wow. Jeremiah, he's one of the fallen sons of Adam. And yet, God tells Jeremiah, before I formed thee, in verse number 5, in the belly I knew thee. Well, we've been working on this same theme for most of the morning, so I won't belabor the point. But does it seem like God is still interested in mankind? Yes, he comes and ordains Jeremiah, who he knew before the foundation of the world, and set him in that position, and he knows him spiritually, not just physically, but he also knows him spiritually. God doesn't just know about our physical bodies. He doesn't just know about our soul, what we're thinking, what we will to do, what our emotions are doing at any particular time. He also knows our spirit. He knows all about us, and he knew it long before the world was spoken into existence. But fortunately for us, we were brought forth in the process of time, just like Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was born at the exact point in the timeline of human history that God intended for him to be born. And he was not just to be a prophet to the Jewish people, but also to the nations. Jeremiah's prophecies are universal for all of mankind. Apparently, God was thinking about us because he sent Jeremiah there to bring us a word, to bring us truth. That tells us that God wants to be intimate with all of us. He doesn't just want us to worship him from afar. He doesn't want it to be some mechanical, con-by-rote thing. He doesn't want it to be outward ritual. He wants it to be the true fellowship of the heart, the sort of relationship that we have with the closest people in our lives, only he's so much closer even than that. He's the one that sticketh closer than a brother. And there's no time that is brought forth and exemplified any more than at the table. We just did a series on the various places that the Lord Jesus was found to sit at the table with different people, and it was very instructive. At least I thought it was. He desired to have fellowship with Zacchaeus, who was as far from him as you can get, and Matthew as well. And also Martha and Mary and Lazarus, who were personal friends. He made friends of everybody that he ever met. There's a special closeness at the table, which brings us to the Lord's table. And it's a special time, of course, for all of us to set aside everything else and go back to the foundational truth of why we are what we are and how we got to be here, and what it actually means to have a personal relationship with the God that created us. So if we'll bow our heads and close our eyes, we'll get ready for the Lord's table. We'll ask the men to come and serve the table.